want to look at the thought or the theme of sorrow to joy. And really, this is what I want to focus on from studying John's account, or really looking at some things about the events that happened that night. And the takeaway out of what Ben said, and the takeaway when you pull back, that to me is a very stressful night. It's a very stressful night. It's a very stressful night for the Lord, for He knows what's going to happen. It's a stressful night for the apostles. They're caught up in it. And regardless, and yes, he was wrong, it's got to be a stressful night for Judas. It's got to be a stressful night for him. So it's not just a normal Passover. It's not just a normal situation, because Jesus knows what's going to happen. And I like what Luke has to say about the situation. This is almost like, to me, a text coming out of the Gospel of John because of what he says here. Jesus was telling the Jewish leaders, "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour," now notice it says this hour, and this is a theme that John picks up on in his gospel about hour. Remember in John 2 where Jesus told his mother at the wedding, "My hour has not come," and throughout the theme of John's gospel you find the term hour, hour, hour. But here he says, "This hour and the power of darkness are yours. You own it." Now you just let that soak in for a moment. And I want to make some applications this morning for us, from what we can learn from what Jesus says to the apostles on this occasion. And when you stop and think about what's happening in the world right now, it's the same principle. This hour and the powers of darkness the Lord is allowing to happen in the lives of people as they live their life out on earth. And as Christians live their lives out on earth, we look at it in the same viewpoint, but we want to use it to what? To our advantage. That we realize that there's going to be a judgment. I don't believe that the people that were doing this at the time, and even many of them when they died, thought of the consequences. That thought of what would happen and what was going to happen. But Jesus is telling them, in essence, you own this. I'm aware of what's happening. I'm letting you have your way. And you've heard this before in sermons too. Jesus was before Pilate that day, but one day Pilate will be before Jesus. And so let's look at some things about this. Now John's account, and we're going to be looking at John 16. John's account is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because John's account goes into more detail. John tells us things that we don't learn from the other three. And I know that y'all are studying John on Wednesday, Sunday evenings for your Bible study. Notice that from John 13 to John 18 cover a 12-hour period. And John chapters 13 through 14, they are there eating the Lord's Supper, observing the Lord's Supper, observing the Passover rather, with the Lord's Supper being instituted. But look at the very last verse, if you would, of John chapter 14. And I think this is important. After he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, then he says, arise, let us go from here. They are moving. They are moving from that point on. And when you study John 14, and then John 15 through 17 and 18, John 15 through 17 are literally taking place outside the city of Jerusalem. And they are walking along the outer wall. And they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, because notice how John 18 starts. It says in John 18, 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden into which he himself entered with his disciples. So, and you'll see where I'm headed with this, I hope. So when we look at this, some of this is just casual conversation. Now go back 2,000 years. It is a spring night. It's dark, no electricity, no modern day conveniences, just the moonlight. And here Jesus is walking with these men along the Kidron Valley and having a theological discussion about the Holy Spirit. Now, he's going to say some things about the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 that applies to these men. But then he's going to continue to say some things about the Holy Spirit. And then he is going to have a prayer. And this prayer in John 17 is not the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is a garden, it is a prayer somewhere along the way. And so a lot of times I think in our Bible study of text, we start looking at text, we start studying passages, and we just assume perhaps that they're all still there in the upper room. But I think this just adds to the interpretation of the text. They're walking along. Now you think how it is walking along in a group. You get in a group, several of you are walking, you're walking across a parking lot, maybe at the mall, you start walking. That is the type of conversation that's happening. There's no indication in John chapters 15 through 17, obviously he stops and pauses and prays, but there's no indication, you know, how did they stop? What did they do? How fast did they walk? How were they clustered together? You've got Jesus and the 11 apostles. Judas had already gone out to make his deal. And that's interesting. Judas was gone. He was in many ways gone, but at least physically and spiritually. But physically, he was not with them. But in John chapter 16 and verse 20, if you'll just turn to John 16:16, he says that, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. John 16:20. Now, what do we mean by sorrow? What do we mean by joy? Whose sorrow and whose joy? I think in our study of John, you've got to understand chapters 14, 15, and 16 are primarily to the apostles. Now, they come to us in a secondary sense, and I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But Jesus is pending sorrow, is going to produce temporary sorrow. He says, you're going to be sorrowful. He says, there's some things that are going to happen. But he says, eventually, your joy will turn to permanent joy. And this is really going to be our first study. Now notice how this chart, or this sermon, or this verse can be analyzed. Before the cross, notice again in John 16:20, if they were sorrowful, the world was happy. The Jewish leaders were going to be happy because they were going to get rid of this pesky rabbi from Galilee. They were going to get rid of this pesky imposter that's just upset the whole political scheme of Judea and Jerusalem. They're going to be done with him. He's a false teacher, he's bad, he's evil, he's not good for the nation. We're about to get rid of him. But the apostles are sorrowful. Well, after the resurrection, it changes. The world now no longer has joy, but the world has anger. And I would submit to you this anger, spiritual anger, whatever you want to call it, still exists today toward people that hate Jesus Christ. And we see it today with when you talk about being against Christians, not for Christians, and Christianity being persecuted, this anger, this hostility exists. But for the apostles, they're happy. And their joy is going to change. He goes on to say in John chapter 16 and verse 23, he says, and in that day you will ask me no question. This is the first, it means just the asking of a question. Just the general ask. He says at that time, he's looking ahead to after the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them and guides them, is guiding them into all truth. You will ask me no questions. Truly I'll say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. The second asking is making a request. you've got two different Greek words here. And you've got one, as I said, as you see in the notes, is just the, referring to asking questions in general. The second is asking for specific things, specific requests, specific things. And he is letting them know, let me tell you something. And this is important too. I am bringing you up to a spiritual level that you're going to have, that you're going to be able to communicate with my Father, that you're going to be able to talk to God the Father. You're going to be able to talk to Him. You've been talking to me, but there's going to be a whole new dynamics here, and he is building these people up. Well, did this happen? Let me show you some examples. The sorrow to joy after Pentecost. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. I just want to look at some of the highlights of these chapters with you. We briefly have got them up there. We're not going to go through all of them. But notice when Peter and John are brought in before the Sanhedrin. And this is in results for the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3. And as Peter and John, and as they are before the Sanhedrin, and remember, they are now before the same governing body that condemned Jesus. They are before the same governing body that sentenced Jesus to dying on the cross. Now notice the attitude. Now as they observed the confidence or boldness of Peter and John. Now just stop right there. What was the attitude of Peter and John and the apostles on the night of the Passover? What was the attitude of Peter and John and the other apostles when they witnessed Jesus being arrested in the garden? What'd they do? They fled. And as Ben mentioned the text about the sheep being scattered, they scattered, they left. They were not bold. They were scared. And not only that, but it seems from the text of these four Gospels that John was the only apostle at the cross. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, remember when Jesus looked at the disciples that he loved, and he looked at his mother, and he told John, behold your mother, mother, behold your son. There's no indication that any of the other apostles were there at near the cross. They may have been at a distance, but it was silent. Nothing is said there. But notice he goes on to say that they were uneducated and untrained men. That didn't mean that they were, pardon me, the word stupid or dumb. They just hadn't been to the rabbi school there in Jerusalem. They didn't have a preaching license. They didn't have a certificate to preach. They hadn't been trained by the Jewish leaders. Now notice something. This is going to put them on an equal with Paul. Remember Paul said that he was not behind the apostles? Now you think about this. Now I'm getting off my subject. Got to get back on it. Paul was trained in Judaism. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Some have said that the apostle Paul would have maybe the equivalent today of a PhD in Judaism. That Paul was highly educated. And this is something that Christ and God and Christianity does. Notice what it did, what Jesus did for these fishermen. He elevated them to the same level of Paul. And it says that they have people before us. In other words, you are uneducated and untrained. And they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Notice this time when they recognized Peter as having been with Jesus, Peter did not run out of the room and deny the Lord like he did as Ben read. And again, Ben, you're going to get your name called. You didn't know that it's a good reading. But anyway, this was read this morning. That when the cock crowed and the maid girl, Peter denied the Lord three times. And she told Peter, you're with them. And Peter, he left. He got out of there. This time, Peter is staying. Acts chapters 4 and 5 demonstrate the truth of their sorrow being turned into joy that John discussed and John recorded for us on the words of Jesus in John chapters 15 and 16. Notice the end of this chapter. Same, they go back to the other apostles. And now in verse 24, they are what? They're lifting their voice to God. They're happy. That they are happy that they've been called upon to suffer. And notice for the Lord. And it says in verse 29, Acts 4:29, and they say, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant. You see, I believe here they're talking to Jesus. You can disagree. I think here they are fulfilling what was said in John 16. They are asking. They're communicating with heaven. They are communicating. They're talking to deity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because it said, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal and signs to wonder take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. They're addressing deity. It's interesting about this relationship. They are now talking to the Father, and they're getting Jesus involved. We want you to help us. I find these statements fascinating to study in contrast to what Jesus had promised them in John chapter 15 and 16. And then one chapter over, and I won't go into all of this, but one chapter over, they're arrested the second time. Same thing. Same thing happens again. And they boldly stand out in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. We must obey God rather than men. But then notice how the fifth chapter of Acts ends. Acts chapter 5 and verses 40 to 41. Notice the same theme that goes back to John 16. It says, and they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then release them. So they went on their way. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing. There's your word again. There's joy. They're rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Remember, he says, your sorrow will be turned to joy. And it says that every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus. Well, that's what happened to the apostles. But how do you and I fit into this? How do you and I go into this? John 17. In John 17, which is a prayer, he prays to the Father. He prays on behalf of the apostles. And in these verses, he brings the Christian into this discussion. You say, well, what do you mean? How does he bring the Christian into these discussions? Notice what the text says. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also those who believe in me through their word. And I have their word highlighted, because their word would be coming from the Holy Spirit. He links back in this prayer to what he had been teaching and saying in chapters 14, 15, and 16 about the Holy Spirit and about what the Holy Spirit would do with these 12 men. And I say 12, 11 at the time, Matthias would be chosen to take his place, and then eventually Judas's place, and then Paul. He says, they are going to be believers in me, and it's going to be because of their word. And if you remember in John chapter 16, verses 3 and following, he says that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So this ties back in to what's been discussed. And he says that they may all be one. And this theme of unity has been prevalent throughout this discussion. because he's already talked to them about the relationship that he has with the Father. And now, again, this unity is extended to others, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Now, he tells them, in the world, some things are going to happen. And he told the apostles, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. To us today, in Christ, we can have peace like the apostles had peace. In the world, there's going to be tribulation. That's just the nature of things. And I'm running out of things to watch on TV. And you say, what do you mean by that? You look at what's on. It doesn't matter what channel, what news. It just doesn't matter. You look at what's being fed to the minds of people in this country. I'm tired of it. You know, I really am. Does it bother you? I'm tired of the political ads. I'm just tired of it. And I'm being blunt with you. But yet I recognize this is the world's hour, that God is letting these people have their way, and I've got to learn, and you've got to learn, this is the way that it is, that in the world, we're going to have tribulation. Now, John uses the word world in three senses, the created order, the world of mankind, and that people who are united with the power of evil in opposition to God. Now, when we look at this, when we look at this text, and again, there's another statement here that links us to Jesus and the apostles in the 15th chapter. He tells the apostles in John 15, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then he has a discussion, and then picking up in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Notice he brings this theme of word coming back. Whose word? The word of Christ. The word of God. But wait a minute. He's now preparing for chapter 17 because he says, they will keep yours also. This is the first hint that something is coming about the future work of the apostles. If they kept my word, there's one distinction. They're now going to keep your word. Where are your words coming from? They're coming from the Holy Spirit that's guiding you into all truth. And when he gets to chapter 17 and verse 20 that we've just read, he's reinforcing this. So what does this say for us? This tells me, again, that whatever is happening to us, we shouldn't be alarmed. Whatever is happening in the world shouldn't cause us to scratch our head, because we're caught up in this same conflict that the apostles were caught up in. And we're caught up in the same conflict that Jesus is caught up in. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we just got to socializing and I didn't get the text to Grant. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, notice what Peter has to say, and I'll tell you an interesting study if you want to do this on your own. I've done it before, and I've got notes, I just have to find them. It's to go back and study the epistles of 1 Peter in light of conversations that he had with Jesus. It's to look at Peter's teachings and reflect about conversations and things that he had with the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observed your chaste and respectful behavior. He says that nagging someone about the gospel ain't going to do any good. That you're going to have to realize that you can preach Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, and you can go through the whole litmus test of text that we use. They're not going to listen. He says there is another way. He says it's by our behavior and the way that we live and put our religion into practice. That's just as important. Now, I realize the word gives specific information, but Peter is saying here, sometimes it's going to take more than that. And he goes on to say, as you drop down in verse 7, well, really verse 8, look at 1 Peter 3:8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So here's your freebie. This is how I would encourage you to study these texts. Who was it arguing about who was greatest in the kingdom? Let me be number one. Lord, grant that when you set your kingdom up, my sons are on the left and I'm on the right. Who was it in the midst of that? Peter? Does that sound like being harmonious? Does that sound like brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble? Verse 9. Not returning evil for evil. Who was it that cut the ear off of the high priest's servant? Peter. I'm telling you, you might study and find with Peter an entirely different perspective when you start looking at things that he said in this epistle and what he did when he was with the Lord before the cross. I mean, there is a lot. I'll just share this with you. There is a wealth of material, and this is not something that you're just going to sit down in a casual fly-by-night situation and pick up, but you'll get it. And I'm just giving you a sample of how to do it. You look at verse 8. Did any of that apply to Peter at times before Christ? Yes and no. Well, certainly in verse 9, he pulled that sword out and that ear was gone. Evil for evil, insult for insult, forgiving a blessing instead. Now Paul, in summing up then as we look at this, tells us as Christians to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And this is what we should have. I've preached this lesson before at different places. And when I get to this, I just adapt it to the situation. That is a picture of an oasis in a desert. And if you take the statement that the Lord made, that in the world you'll have tribulation, put tribulation out there in the sand and out there in the desert. But in Christ, you're going to have peace. Put peace in the oasis. Now let that be a snapshot of this congregation. What are people going to find when they come in here and worship and interact with this church? On Beasley Drive, you're going to have tribulation. It should be that when we come to the worship services here and come together and assemble, that we come for the purpose of worshiping and serving God, and that we leave the baggage out there on the street, that we don't bring it into the assembly. That's our challenge. That's the challenge for any Church of Christ. Any New Testament congregation, I don't care whether they go from Maine to California, you picture that water as being the South Franklin Church of Christ. And you picture people coming into this oasis. Because I guarantee you, if they come into this oasis, and see carnality and see the same thing that's going on out in the world than what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 about winning by the obedience and the behavior, it's just not going to work. And let's face it, brethren, it doesn't take much for us to get upset. You can ask Nancy about me. Why are you muting the television? I don't want to hear it. I run my battery out of my remote control more than anything, just hitting the mute button, because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And that's why I enjoy coming down here with y'all. That's why I enjoy worshiping with other Christians, because I know it's a break from the world. Well, I trust then that you'll take the things that I've said this morning on this context of sorrow to joy and realize that Jesus recognized his apostles are going to have sorrow, it would be turned to joy. And as I said, we're linked to them through their word. So let's do what we can to be diligent, as Paul said, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you're in the assembly today and desire to obey the gospel, we're going to sing a song of encouragement, giving you that opportunity to do so. If you've already done that, wish the prayers for the brethren that sin in your life be forgiven, that we may pray with you and for you for that end game. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.